As we begin today, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can continue our study in the book of Genesis. We pray, Father, to continue to guide us and direct us today. We pray for Thy blessing. We pray for understanding in Thy word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We should finish chapter 48 today. We should make a start from chapter 49. So chapter 48, where we see that Joseph visits Jacob, and also we see that Jacob blesses Ephraim and Manasseh, and that's where we start out today. The last time we finished with verse 16. The angel which redeemed me from all evil blessed the lads. So the angel which redeemed me from all evil is a reference, as we mentioned, to the second person of the Trinity. In other words, that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the Redeemer. And this is the first time the word in the Hebrew Bible is used for a redeemed goel. So, of course, when he said, bless the lads, he was referring to Manasseh and Ephraim. And then he said, let my name be named on them. He meant that they are now part of the house of Israel. They're also part of the Jewish line from Abraham through Isaac. As he talks about the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and they would become a multitude. And they did, as two of the 12 tribes. So we see that there in verse 16, and we're going on then to verse 17. That is at this point in the proceedings that Joseph noted that Jacob's right hand was on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh. So remember, Joseph had brought the boys coming before him so that the older one was near Joseph's right hand, the younger one near Joseph's left hand. But Jacob crossed his hands, so putting the right hand on the head of the younger brother. So at this point, Joseph, when he realizes that, tries to correct his father. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, because he thought the right hand should go on the oldest boy, not on the youngest boy. So he held up his father's hand. And Dad, that's the wrong one. You got to put the hand here. So he says to remove it from Ephraim's head onto Manasseh's head. And, Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. But it's interesting, we see a number of times in the Bible that the older one is bypassed in favor of the younger one. If you look at Abraham, who was the first child? Really, it was Ishmael, not Isaac. So, but the blessing was upon Isaac. So you see that there. We have Jacob instead of Esau. Esau, again, was the older of the two boys, but Jacob was the one that got the blessing. If you look at the life of David, Samuel went to Jesse's house because he was told to anoint Jesse's son as king, and Eliab, the firstborn, shows up. Wow, tall, dark, and handsome. That must be the one. But God said, no. The second one comes. The third one comes, and all Jesse's sons are there, and God keeps saying, no, 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 no. So then, is that all? Is there not one more? Yeah, there is one more. He's looking after the sheep. So you better bring him too. And of course, David is the one that receives the blessing. So we see a number of times where the younger one is put ahead of the older one. So God does not always go by what we would normally do, by putting the first one there. So God, as we see in the case of David, being anointed as king, you know, God looks not as man looks, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so we see here also that Ephraim is chosen instead of Manasseh, and God's choice is for spiritual reasons and not chronological, as if the oldest one must always be the first one. Now, this is what Joseph is trying to correct his father, you know, first of all, trying to move the hand to the other head, and then also telling him, but his father refused, verse 19, and said, I know it, my son, I know it. In other words, he knew very well what he was doing. So he knew that he was deliberately putting the blessing upon the younger one. And then he says, I know it, he also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. So Jacob assures Joseph that Manasseh would become a great people, but that Ephraim would become a greater people. And Ephraim eventually became the dominant tribe in the northern kingdom. You know, when we come to the kingdom times, we know that we start out with a united kingdom. We see that under three kings, you know, King Saul, King David, and King Solomon, each one ruled for 40 years. But then it's after the death of Solomon that the kingdom split in a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And so the southern kingdom is primarily Judah, because that is the key tribe in the south. But then the main tribe in the north is actually Ephraim. And very often we see the northern 10 tribes, or Israel, referred to as Ephraim in Scripture. So you see that Ephraim becomes indeed very, very prominent. So you might note 1 Kings chapter 12. And look at two verses there. 1 Kings 12, verse 19, first of all. 1 Kings 12, verse 19. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim. So you see how Ephraim comes in there as the primary nation there. So, you know, they split up, but Ephraim becomes there in the days of Jeroboam. Now, the encounter between Jacob and Joseph ends with a prophecy of the future Exodus. If you look at verse 21, and Israel said unto, let me read verse 20 here, and he blessed them that day, saying, and thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he said, Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel, or Jacob, said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. So he makes it very clear that they would return to what we often refer to as the promised land. As far as his own future was concerned, Jacob knew that he would die in the land of Egypt. As he also knew, as God had revealed to him, that the Exodus would take place beyond his lifetime, and probably even beyond the lifetime of his sons. And we know that that is the case, because all the sons would be dead at that particular point. So while that was Jacob's immediate future, he also dealt with the nation's future. God will bring you again unto the land of your fathers. So the land of your fathers was the land of Canaan, the promised land, what today we call Israel. And then notice in the last verse of this chapter, moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. So Jacob gave a special inheritance to Joseph, one portion above your brethren. So this may refer to the double portion given to the firstborn. Remember, we talked about that last week. Of course, we know that the actual firstborn was Reuben. But then, Jacob had wanted to marry Rachel, so considered the first child born from Rachel as the one who actually should have the blessing as the firstborn. And the firstborn would get a double portion. So he gets two tribes there. So instead of being the father of one tribe, he became the father of two tribes. And then also, I've given you one portion of thy brethren, and then he also refers to the parcel of ground that he had bought by the city of Shechem and that he gave to Joseph. Now this actually goes back to chapter 33 and verse 19. 33:19. And let me begin to read verse 18. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city, and he bought a parcel of a field, which he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called El Elohe Israel, God, the God of Israel. So, but there he made a reference to a piece of land that he has bought. And so now that also goes to Joseph. So the very place where later the bones of Joseph were buried. And that which you don't read that till you come to the end of Joshua. Joshua 24. Joshua 24 and verse 32. That's pretty well the end of the book of Joshua. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. So there's the reference there. And that actually would have been part of Manasseh's territory. So, and there's an interesting reference if you go to John's Gospel in chapter 4. Again, a cross-reference is there. Now, John chapter 4, you might recognize that is the woman at the well, Samaria. And if you look at the earlier part of the chapter, you know, the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard of Jesus, made and baptized more disciples than John. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. It was necessary for him to go through Samaria. And then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So near to the piece of land that Jacob had given Joseph. Well, that's the piece of land that is referred to here. I've given to thee one portion above the brethren. I took of the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow, but he actually bought it from him. And Jacob's well was there. So it's there that Jesus then sits down. The disciples go into the town to buy some food, and then there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus asks her, or tells her, give me to drink. So, but that's all there, and that is still there today, that Jacob's well. So you can, if you go to the Holy Land, those of you in the Holy Land, did you go there to Sychar? Did you go down to Jacob's well? because it's the church that is there is kind of in ruins. But you go into the church, and every time it's going down, you know, and come all the way down to the bottom area, and that they say, this is Jacob's will. So that is still there. So when we were there in 1998, the Arab pastor, Pastor George, we had a group tour with all the children, because we went there for children's summer camp. And we took the children to the sidecar area to take the children swimming. And then afterwards he said, well, since we're here, let's go look at Jacob's well. So, but, you know, we went down there to see. And they had one cup. Everybody was drinking from the same cup. So we decided to keep that a miss. So, yeah, so, but, you know, so that's all still there. But that is the area there where, you know, Jacob bought the first piece of land, and it's that land that he gave to Joseph. So Sychar, Furstenbaum called Sychar a suburb of Shechem. So, you know, a reference there in John 4. Well, that concludes chapter 48, which brings us to chapter 49, which is the penultimate chapter. That's a fancy word, next to last. So we have two chapters to go, chapter 49 and chapter 50. And in chapter 49, we have a very lengthy section. It's quite a chapter there where Jacob blesses each one of his children. So he begins by calling his sons together, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. So Jacob called all his sons to gather near the bed where he was still sitting on the side, and that he might tell each of them what would happen to them and to their respective tribes. So we're going to go from one to the other. You know, from Reuben, then you get Simeon and Levi, then you get Judah, then you get Zebulun. So you go from one to the next there. So, but he's basically telling them that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. So that which is going to happen to you in the future, as God has revealed it to him. He calls them, you know, ye sons of Jacob. Then he also says for them to listen to Israel, your father. So you see there a parallel because, you know, you're the sons of Jacob and you're better listen to Israel, your father. So he mentions that there. And then he begins with Reuben in verses 3 and 4. Now, Reuben, we know, was Jacob's first child. We've already mentioned it many, many times. And the first child in Scripture is often called the beginning of his father's strength. You know, if you look here, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength. If you look at, say, Deuteronomy 21:17. Deuteronomy 21:17. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn. I've given him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength. So there's that expression, the right of the firstborn is his, but the beginning of his strength, the beginning of his father's strength for the firstborn. And then Jacob mentions the preeminence that Reuben would have had as the firstborn. My firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. So the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power, would be the preeminence that Reuben really would have had as the firstborn. However, he doesn't get it. And that is because, verse 4, he is unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. So Reuben turned out to be unstable, he had committed incest with Bilhah. That goes back to chapter 35 and verse 22 is the verse there. 35:22, and it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, and then you have their names. Now it's interesting when you are in 35 that there's a reference made to this incident. Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, but it doesn't really give Jacob's reaction to that. And it doesn't, you know, from the account here, it doesn't appear that Jacob punished Reuben in any way, shape, or form. But we now see that Jacob had never forgotten that. And therefore, Reuben would never excel, you know, so unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. And Reuben would never excel, or literally, Reuben would have never had anything special to contribute. And if you look at the history of the nations, you know, which is, you go throughout the Old Testament, but particular, you know, you have the Exodus, you have Judges, you have Joshua, Judges. Then you come to the time of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, you know, and if you look at it, you find that Reuben really is not prominent at all. Reuben never produced anyone of significance. It never produced any one of the judges. It never produced a prophet. It never really produced a leader of the people. Because, you know, it's usual when you get these things that, you know, it's mentioned. For instance, first king, Saul, well, he was from the tribe of Benjamin. So these things are clearly mentioned. But Reuben, no, they don't see him mentioned at all. And then also when they do a census of the people to find out how many from this tribe, how many from that tribe, actually, the tribe of Reuben declined rather than that it grew. So in Numbers chapter 1, it mentions 46,500 Reubenites, but then at the end, in Numbers chapter 26, there were only 43,730 Reubenites. So, you know, it's decreased by roughly 3,000. So, you know, and that is number of years have gone by, you know, from the beginning to the end there. But instead of growing, they grew smaller. So Reuben has never excelled in anything. So if you read through the accounts there. So that's the first one, a prophecy concerning Reuben. The next one is Simeon and Levi, and they are taken together. Verse 5 and then through verse 7. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. Now, Jacob, for some reason, chose to deal with Simeon and Levi together. And we can understand why he did that. They were both sons, of course, of Leah, same as Reuben. And they were full brothers, in other words, in blood. But they were also full brothers in violence. You know, he says, instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. And this would actually be a reference going back to Genesis 34. So again, you know, it's interesting because here is Jacob. He's an old man. What is he, 147? You know, he is at the point of just about ready to die. He's going to bless his sons, and yet he has clarity of thought to recall all these things that have happened. So he remembers what Reuben had done. Now he remembers what Simeon and Levi have done, and that was in relation to the rape of Dinah. And you may recall that incident when Shechem thinks, oh, this is a nice girl, let me take her, and then after, you know, having a relationship with her, he wants to marry her. And it's then that Simeon and Levi, you know, say, oh, all right, you can marry her, but you know, we cannot let our daughter marry anybody unless they're first circumcised. Okay, we'll all get circumcised. And then when they were all, the Bible says, when they were sore, recovering after their circumcision, then Simeon and Levi go in there and they kill all the men there in Shechem. So this is what Jacob is now referring to when they had killed the Shechemites following the rape of Dinah. So there, the cruelty of their habitations. O my soul, says Jacob, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. So, when he makes there the reference, he says they slew a man. Now, that sounds like they slew one man, but the word man is used here to indicate the whole city of the people there. So not just one man. And they digged down a wall. This is literally, they hocked an ox. Kind of an unusual expression there. Or it's also been translated, they hamstrung an ox. So what they did, they cut the tendons of these oxen so that they would be lame and as a result would be useless. And this was a wanton destruction of property. You know, and that we don't really read about when you go to the earlier chapter, but it's a reference here that they, what they had done. So while the King James says they digged down a wall, the actual meaning is different. They hamstrung the oxen that were there. And so, in keeping with Jacob's judgment then, for what did they say? Cursed be their anger, it was fierce. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So again, this came to pass. Neither the tribe of Simeon nor the tribe of Levi received its own territory in the land of Canaan. Now, Simeon was actually the weakest tribe in number. And just as I mentioned from Reuben, the number went down. Now listen to how the numbers from Simeon went down. So in Numbers chapter 1, the tribe numbered 59,300. But in Numbers 26, the number is down to 22,200. So that is less than half. So that had really gone way, way, way down. And then also, regarding the tribe of Simeon, when you look at the map, and I brought with me, not that we're going to look at it, but the Moody Atlas of Bible Lands to look at some of these things. And Simeon does not have his own territory, but rather he gets part of Judah. So that is where they live. So the tribe of Simeon settled in the southern part of the tribe of Judah. Joshua 19 actually does refer to that. Joshua 19 verse 1. And the second lot came forth to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. So it's interesting. It says their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. So rather than getting a whole tribe there and having their own area, Judah has this area, but then Simeon gets a part of that. And then verse 9 in the same chapter, Joshua 19, out of the portion of the children of Jacob, out of the portion of the children of Judah, was the inheritance of the children of Simeon. For the part of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of them. So Simeon is part of Judah. You see that as one thing. So although you might look at the map and say, well, Simeon is here, yes, but that is really Judah's territory. And as far as Levi is concerned, we know that later on Levi became the priest. And there is no tribe of Levi. So they had instead, the tribe of Levi was scattered in 48 different Levitical cities throughout the other tribes of Israel. If you look at Numbers chapter 35, Numbers 35, the first 8 verses refer to this, but we're not going to read all of them. We'll read verse 2 and verse 7. So, command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in. And ye shall give also unto the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them. So we shall give them for their possession cities to dwell in. And then verse 7. So all the cities which ye shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities. Them shall ye give with their suburbs. So they got 48 cities. But again, if you look at the map, you know, that was drawn up where you see the territory of each one of the sons of Jacob or for the 12 tribes, you'll see that there is none for Levi because the Levites only got 48 cities. And then also Simeon does not have his own area, but he has part of Judah. So that brings us to number 4, which is Judah. And that is actually the longest discussion that you see here, because verses 8 through 12, and Jacob's blessing of the first 3 sons ended up, you know, being really curses rather than blessings for Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. You can't call that much of a blessing. Reuben, you know, unstable as water, you know, and his tribe went down. Nobody of importance ever came from there. You get Simeon and Levi. Of course, Levi, you get Aaron, comes from Levi. So you see that, and which means also that Moses came from Levi. So there you see two important people. But territory, nope, just the cities. And Simeon, you know, part of Judah. But now, with Judah, comes the first real blessing. Alright, so Judah, verse 8, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Now in the Hebrew, there's actually a play on words, because the name Judah actually means praise. Alright, so if you want to put it as a paraphrase, it would really read something like this. Praise, because Judah means praise, praise, your brothers will praise you. So that is what he's really saying here. Judah, praise, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. So praise, your brothers will praise you. He also says in verse 8, thy hand shall be in the neck of thy enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. So thy hand shall be in the neck of thy enemies means that Judah would succeed in war. And we might notice, for instance, in 2 Samuel for that, 2 Samuel 22:41. 2 Samuel 22:41. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. And this is actually David speaking. Because remember, King David is from the tribe of Judah. So, you know, you see, and that's why we also know ultimately Messiah comes from the tribe of Judah there. So thy hand shall be in the neck of thy enemies, Judah shall be succeed in war, shall be victorious, and then thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Kind of reminds me of Joseph, doesn't it, with his dreams, when He said, you know, your brothers are going to bow down before me, which we know that ultimately they did. But here also, you know, the preeminence of Judah, when it says, the brothers will bow down before you, thy father's children. Well, thy father's children, that is your brothers, shall bow before you. And you see here then coming in, verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? So Judah here is pictured as a lion of the tribe of Judah. And that is a reference, actually, that we see in the book of Revelation, that expression there. So you've got to go all the way to the end there, to the book of Revelation, chapter 5, and verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. But the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. So the lion of the tribe of Judah, well, we see a lot of references here to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But Judah is pictured here as a lion of the tribe of Judah. And I think we'll have to stop here for today. Usually first Sunday of the month we finish a little bit earlier. Everything I know is set up already there, but you know, there will be other, usually we have a few more people coming and we need to open up everything, so we'll stop about 5 minutes earlier than we usually do. So next week we shall continue. I'm not sure if we can finish the chapter next week or not. There's a lot to say still about Judah, especially because when we come to the verse, you know, that Shiloh shall come in verse 10. So a reference there to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us close in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can continue our study here in the book of Genesis. And Father, as we see the Reuben and Simeon and Levi, the problems that they had during their lifetime, and unstable and cruel, and let, Lord, we see that you still care for them, love them, and above all, Father, we see how much you cared for Judah as he becomes the preeminent brother now among the tribes. And so, Lord, we thank you for being able to consider this all together here. And Father, we do pray now for your blessings upon our worship service to follow. Prepare our hearts that we may receive the message that you have for us today. Bless your servant also as he preaches your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.